Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, manifesting the ultimate mystery. I want to talk about that this evening with you. We sing that song, Our God Reigns. Sometimes we sing it loud, sometimes we sing it soft. But we sing the song, Our God Reigns. And I wonder, whenever we sing that song, if we really believe that God reigns. That God really reigns supreme in my life, in my family. When I go through dire straits, when I go through tragedy, do I believe that God is still reigning, still ruling, still in charge? Revelation 10 helps us understand that God is completely in charge. Three things we want to cover. Number one, the arrival of the angel. Number two, the announcement of the angel. Number three, the assignment from the angel. Let's look first of all at the arrival of the angel, verses 1 to 4. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. And the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea, and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. The arrival of the angel, five things I want you to see. His clothing, his countenance, his conduct, his cry, and then the command. Number one, his countenance. Who is this strong angel? It says, and I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven. Now, if you were to get a whole bunch of commentaries and put them out on your desk, you'd realize that most of them believe that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obvious that he has some kind of authority, divine authority, attributes being presented here. And so therefore they would say that this is Jesus Christ. Why do they say that? Well, number one, he is clothed with the cloud. If you go back to Revelation 1, verse number 7, you see that Christ comes in the clouds. It's a symbol of divine presence. So because it's a symbol of divine presence, they would assume that this angel is Jesus Christ. The only problem with that is that they have a major grammatical issue to deal with. And that is, the text says, and I saw another strong angel, alos, another of the same kind. If it was another of a different kind, it would be heteros. But instead, it's alos, so it's another of the same kind, exactly as the same kind of angels that have previously been mentioned. You will also notice back in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 2, it says this, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break its seals? And if you're with us in our study of Revelation 5, you'll realize that that strong angel was clearly not the Christ. If you go to Revelation chapter 18, verse number 1, it says this, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And again, that clearly is not the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing you need to understand is that if this angel comes down out of heaven and stands on the earth, you have another coming. You have three comings. You have his coming in the cloud to catch away his saints. That's the first coming. You have his second coming here in Revelation 10 to the earth. And then you have his third coming at the end of the tribulation. So you have a little bit of a problem because Christ doesn't come back again to the end of the tribulation with all of his saints. It's also important to understand that Christ is never referred to in the New Testament as an angel. In the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ was referred to as the angel of the Lord, but never in the New Testament is he called an angel. It's important to understand that in the book of Revelation, angels are angels. How's that for a little bit of enlightenment? They're not symbols. They're not events. They're not things. They're not places. They're not persons. Angels are angels. Christ is the Lord of the angels, and he uses them to accomplish his purposes. So who is this angel, this strong angel, this angel like the other angels? Some think it's Michael. Could be. Michael's name means who is like God. This would explain some of the characteristics that describe this angel. This is not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is another strong angel that comes down who has similar attributes and similar likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look first of all at his clothing. The text says that I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven clothed with a cloud. That symbolizes power, majesty, and glory. The second thing you need to notice about his clothing is that he has a rainbow on his head. That's interesting because there's a rainbow encircling the throne of God according to Revelation 4 verse number 3. The angel has a reflection of the glorious splendor of God. The significance of this is seen in the fact that the rainbow is that which symbolizes God's covenant of mercy amidst his judgment. The second thing I want you to notice outside of his clothing is his countenance. The text says that his face was like the sun. That's an amazing statement. Go over to Revelation chapter 18. We looked at it earlier. But in Revelation 18, verse number 1, it says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. So here you have a strong angel coming down, and all of the earth is illuminated because of the glory of this angel. Here you have another angel whose face was like that of the sun. Now think about this for a moment. This is astounding. Remember Moses when he came down out of Sinai? His face shone like the sun. It was radiant with the glory of God. He had to veil his face because people couldn't look upon him without being blinded. Now you have this angel coming down in all of his glory that I presume would come from the glory of the Lord himself, that illumines the whole earth. Think about that and recall 1 Timothy 6, verse number 16, about the glory of Christ who dwells in unapproachable light which no man can see. John was able to see this angel coming down, having a face as bright as a sun. In Revelation 18, 1, an angel that would illumine the entire earth. But yet Jesus Christ himself dwells in glory that is called unapproachable light. You can't even begin to peer into the glory of the Lord without being consumed by his brightness and his glory. His countenance was like the sun. And then it says this, and his feet like pillars of fire. His feet were like pillars, firm, stable, immovable. And fire symbolizes his unbending holiness and stamping out judgment upon the earth. God is going to incinerate those who do not believe in his name. So you had this strong angel coming down out of heaven clothed with this cloud around him, with a rainbow about his head, his face shining like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire, which leads us to point number three, his conduct. It says this, and he had in his hand a little book. And then it says in verse number two, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. This is very significant. Why? Because it stresses authority and judgment. Now listen very carefully. What we're doing as we go through the book of Revelation is we're looking at the tribulation period from heaven's perspective. When you get to Revelation 13, we're going to look at the tribulation from hell's perspective. Okay? Well, it's easy to point number four, his cry. His cry. Verse number three says, and he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. His cry was like a roaring lion. It's a reflection, once again, of power and majesty. But the text says that when the angel cried, seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Wow, what's that? Well, Psalm 29:3 says, the God of glory thunders. Maybe it's God's voice. Maybe it's Christ's voice. It's the perfect voice. It's the perfect sound. It's the final sound because it's the number of completion, the number of perfection. Then comes the command. Look what it says in verse number 4. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, evidently, when the seven peals of thunder came, they spoke something. Something was given to John. Now listen very carefully. And I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Say, wait a minute. I thought the book of Revelation was to reveal everything. It was to manifest the Christ, to let us know all that's about to happen. That's true. But it doesn't mean that God's got to tell you everything. God says, through the strong angel, or maybe it was the voice of Christ, don't write it. Well, this leads us to point number 2, the announcement of the angel. That's verses 5-7. And an angel whom I saw standing on the sea, on the land, lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. We'll stop right there. The announcement of the angel, number one, is rooted in the authority of God. Is rooted in the authority of God. The angel makes an oath. He stands on the sea and on the land, lifts up his right hand to the heavens, the little book being then in his left hand. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever. This, by the way, would let you know that this angel is not Jesus Christ himself. For if it was, he would swear by himself, for he is the highest in which to swear by. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 18. But this angel makes a pledge. He makes a vow. He says, I speak the truth. And he emphasizes the eternality of God. That the purpose of his creation is coming to fruition through judgment, through renovation, through destruction, and through recreation. The angel says, what I'm going to give you, I can swear by nothing higher than God Almighty himself. The one who created everything in the earth and in the sea and on the land and in the heavens. The one who is a sovereign ruler of all. I make a pledge. I vow that what's about to happen will happen just as he said. So the angel makes an announcement, one that's rooted in the authority of God, and number two, that reiterates the sovereignty of God. There shall be delay no longer. That's the answer. That's the answer to Revelation 6, verse number 10. How long, O Lord? How long until you enact your vengeance upon those who dwell upon the earth, those who have taken our blood, those who have martyred us? How long, O Lord, will it be? And the angel says, there will be delay no longer. Now's the time. The announcement of the angel is rooted in the authority of God. Reiterates the sovereignty of God and reveals the mystery of God. It reveals the mystery of God. But in the days of the voice, verse number 7, of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. No more mystery. Nobody's going to be hidden. Nothing's going to be hidden anymore. No one's going to be left in the dark. Everybody is going to know everything they need to know as to when God will finally bring about his justice. Everybody will know why God does what he does and how God does what he does, because a mystery will no longer be a mystery. It will be revealed, and everybody will see God doing what God does best. And therefore, the text says, the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants and the prophets. God had preached to the servants, to his servants and the prophets. It says in Amos chapter 3, verse number 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants and prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament knew only portions of Messiah's reign. That's why the Jewish people missed him when he came. They didn't have a whole entire picture of what was going to happen. It was a mystery to them. God concealed things from them so they wouldn't get a clear picture. Just read through the book of Daniel. As Daniel would begin to prophesy about the end of the world, the coming of the Antichrist, his rulership in the world, they saw it. They knew about it. They taught on it. Read 1 John 2:18. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. They knew about the Antichrist. They knew he was coming, but they missed everything about the church age, the mystery that was there, and the mystery behind all the events taking place during the coming of the Antichrist. They didn't have all the details which Revelation gives. Romans chapter 16. Verse 25 says this, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Mysteries. The New Testament unveiled the mystery. Which leads us to point number three, the assignment from the angel. That's in verses 8 to 11. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again, speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. The first thing I want you to see is the injunction. There's a command that's given. The same voice he heard earlier, forbidding him to record the words of thunder, speaks again. And now John is going to begin to participate in the vision. He's no longer going to observe. For the voice said, go, John, take the little book that is in the hand of the angel. Stands on the sea and on the land. That's the injunction. Number two, the instructions. And when I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. That's an unusual request. Take the book, consume the book, devour the book, eat the book. It's a graphic illustration. Remember Ezekiel chapter 2? He had a similar command. It says in verse number 9, then I looked, behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. And then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach, and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them, for you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult languages, whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. And yet you know that the house of Israel would not listen to Ezekiel. He was commanded to eat the scroll. John now was commanded to eat the scroll. And in Ezekiel's day, God's judgment fell upon the people of Israel, and Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and the Temple of Solomon in 586 BC. And John would take the book in Revelation 10. He would eat it, and upon eating it, it would be sweet to the taste. But once he swallowed it, it would become very bitter in his stomach. Why is that? Why? That leads us to number three, the implications. Like Ezekiel's message, the message of the scroll contained lamentations, mourning, and woe. What are the implications for us? Two things. One, we need to personally digest God's word. To personally digest the word of God. John would take the divine word concerning the remaining judgments, and they would be sweet as well as bitter. But we got to ask ourselves the question, do we want to devour and digest the word of God? Are you hungry for the word? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I received a phone call this past week from an individual in our church who wanted a word from God. I don't know why they called me, but they wanted a word from God. They said, I just want you to read me a verse, a passage, something that would encourage me today as a result of what's happening in my life. So I took my Bible, and I read a Revelation 10 about the word of God being sweet as well as bitter. It talked about the sweetness of God's word. And yet there's always a bitterness about it as it affects the unbeliever in devastating kinds of ways. But the person who called me was really hungry for a word from God. They wanted to know what the word of the Lord said about their situation, how they should respond, what God would do in their lives. And I get phone calls like that all the time. I get them at home. I get them in the office, mostly at home. People call, they say, you know, Lance, what does God say about this? And I begin to see people hungering for the word of the Lord. The reason that is because there's a famine in the land, a great famine. Not only in Orange County, in L.A. County, but all over the world, because God's word's not going forth. People are looking for answers. They're hungry. They want to know the truth. Is there somebody who speaks the truth? Is there a place where truth can be found? What does God have to say on the issue? And therefore, as John, we need to personally digest the word of God, its sweetness, as well as those things that are bitter tasting. Because point number two is that we need to publicly declare God's word. Verse 11 of Revelation 10 says, and they said to me, you must prophesy. Not, hey, John, if you got some time, write these things down, prophesy about them, tell others about them. John couldn't preach to anybody. He was on the island of Patmos. He was exiled. He was all by himself. Could you imagine a man like John not having the opportunity to preach to anybody? Who do I tell this to? I got to say it to somebody. So he had to write it down so people like me and people like you could tell others about impending judgment. and the wrath of God. He had to be faithful to his duty to record all the truth, no matter how bitter it was and no matter how sweet it was. John, prophesy. You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. John, you got to get the word out. You got to make sure that people hear the word, no matter how bitter it may be. And I'm reminded of our responsibility. You must prophesy. You must explain. You must be able to tell people about the wrath of God, the judgment of God, hell. And yet those aren't very popular topics. But if we're going to faithfully fulfill our duty, we can't neglect what John was given as a command to make sure people understood. We too, speaking the truth in love, must warn of impending judgment. Let's pray.